Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Good to have you along. I'm Neil Stavem. We're back together again, and I always enjoy the opportunity to get together with you. Ted Ross at the controls. And Ted was thinking, you know, what a great opportunity we have here at Faith Radio. It's a lineup of gifted preachers and teachers, and then we get to engage in really fascinating conversations. At least I find them interesting.
Oh, yes.
And you really have a chance to learn and grow and, you know, apply your faith. And I want to just let you know that if maybe you don't always have the best signal at your house or, you know, you can't always listen, we do have the Faith Radio app now that's just out here, just like a couple of weeks even, I think, maybe less than that.
Maybe your work takes you out of town and you want to stay connected to what God is teaching here through Faith Radio. A great opportunity. Download the free app at the iTunes Store or the Google Play Store.
Yeah, and I understand that even writing a review on it makes a difference, too. If it works well. And it really is a nice app.
Yeah, that helps people see that it's authentic and that it works well and everything. So if you have a moment and have used it, go ahead and submit a review. We'd appreciate that.
So you can find it if you go to our website, myfaithradio.com. You can find a link to that or just go to your app store and then look in Faith Radio Network.
That's correct. Faith Radio Network. It should come up one of the top ones, if not the top one.
All right. This today's conversation, I think, will be one of those conversations that you will want to listen to again, pass on to a friend. Perhaps we post all our interviews after the show and put them on our Connecting Faith show page so you have an opportunity to hear it again. But the conversation is one that I think we all are, you know, have questions about and need to learn more, because we're going to talk today about gender, God's gift of gender difference in relationship. That's the subtitle of a new book called Engendered, and it is written by Sam Andreatis, who is a senior pastor in Quarrysville, Pennsylvania. He previously was pastor for more than 10 years in Greenwich Village, New York City, and is the founder of Higher Ground, which is a New York City ministry of Christian discipleship serving those with unwanted same-sex attractions. He wrote his dissertation on gender distinction in marriage. He's been married to his wife for 25 years, and they have three sons and a daughter. And this is a thoughtful book. I really I appreciated the little bit of I think humor in it, but just very thoughtful. And I think particularly when it comes to this issue, as we think about same-sex attraction and gender confusion, that to have something thoughtful, goes a long way, I think. So
definitely. We need tools and resources to help us engage in discussions like this. This is good.
So let me just say right at the outset, we do have five copies of the book to give away. And so if you'd like to sign up for that, maybe you can't stick around for the whole hour, but you'd just like to be in the drawing for that, give us a call and we'll get your name in the drawing for that. We do the drawing at the end of the hour whenever resources are available to us. And you can call 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. Let's get Sam Andreatis on the phone with us and start talking about engendered. Sam, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Oh, thank you, Neil. I enjoy your program, so I'm thrilled to be on it.
This book recently won the Book of the Year award from World Magazine. So those that are subscribers or read that may have seen this, but it's just out. Five, 6 months or so?
Yes, that award was a big surprise because the book had just been published earlier this year.
I just asked before the show, and maybe just tell again for our listeners, how this topic sort of came up for you. You're a pastor now, but explain why you decided to study up and come up with some important teaching on gender difference.
Well, that's it, pretty much. Being a pastor, in the context where I was in Greenwich Village, gender issues were prominent in my congregation, whether it was men who struggled with unwanted same-sex attraction or women who were not comfortable with what the Bible seems to say about women and wives and husbands and things like that. All of these issues were front and center from day one when I pastored there. So it wasn't something I was, choosing to do, but I needed to do.
It the book lays out six propositions in developing a theology of gender. I thought, well, maybe we'll just start there and we can dive into those more as we go along, but maybe just to set up the framework for it.
Sure. Well, without just listing the propositions, which would be boring probably, I just summarize by saying that what God commands, he commands for good reason. And when we minimize gender in relationship, Neil, as our culture now insists that we do, and often insists with a legal exclamation point, we actually stun ourselves and our relationships because we're stunting the image of God in which we were created. When we emphasize gender difference in relationship, we grow in deep intimacy because that's what gender was made for.
So say more about that. I mean, how we, isn't gender what everybody's talking about? And in fact, you're saying that, you know, we're not looking at it correctly then, right?
That's right. That's right. Sure. Gender, there are whole academic departments in universities devoted to gender studies. But as they do that, the message that we're getting is that we should be minimizing differences between men and women. Minimizing differences in, especially in relationships, and that it doesn't matter. And that's where we're going astray and losing the wisdom that God has for us.
Well, you mentioned, of course, relationship is actually in the subtitle. Engendered is the name of the book, God's Gift of Gender Difference in Relationship. But why in relationship? How is that important in this discussion and why it's central to it?
Sure. Well, because that's the way the Bible leads us in thinking about gender and its purpose. I'd say that gender distinctions are the prominent feature of close relationships, or that you could say they're the prime consideration in conducting close relationships, and they're the tool of intimacy. God has made men and women equal, but they are different in how they love each other in close relationships. And when they do that, when they answer his call to them and their masculinity and their femininity, they get close. They get real close. And that comes right out of the first chapter of the Bible. When God creates us in his image, he creates us male and female. And that right there is telling us what it's about.
Do we confuse sexual differences with gender differences? Maybe just to say maybe what we're talking about here.
Sure. Yes, we certainly do. and it leads to difficulties. When God creates male and female, Neil, it's on the sixth day, his last work, right? The crown of creation, and men and women in his image. And it's a unique creation. So physical or sexual differences existed before that in plants and animals. But gender is new. It's uniquely human. And when you miss that, you make many errors that people make. For example, if besides different genitalia, you know, male-female sexual differences overlap. So sometimes what's typical for a female, like being nurturing or being shorter, whatever people think of, it shows up in a male instead. And God loves this kind of variety. He loves to create in this way. But if we think that the typical sexual trait is what makes a woman, we can mess people up. We might exclude people or look down on them and think, well, they're not, you know, a woman who excels in mixed martial arts is not really a woman, or a man who has an eye for decorating or can't grow a mustache is less of a man. And that's not true. And it's important for the church to realize this and embrace the exceptional people because gender is not a set of essential traits, but it's a call to godliness in a certain style with the traits that we're given. So the one time a congregant asked me, you know, came to me and said, should I be worried about my friend because she spends all her free time on football? Hmm. And had some time with her to explain, no, you know, because whether or not your friend likes football has nothing to do with whether or not she's a woman. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes. So they're not essential traits, you know, because we have all the statistics, of course, right? That, you know, but men are taller and stronger, and but there are exceptions, right? Those kinds of things.
Yeah, there are overlapping distributions, yeah, is what they are.
Okay.
So another error that when you confuse sexual differences with gender is that you don't see that gender is there. You start to see sexual differences as a kind of guide to behavior, and this happens when you hear that guys, you know, should be excused, for example, for using porn because they're more sexual. I tell a story in the book of a young man who came to me and said, you know, let's just be realistic. Shouldn't I be excused for using porn because men are naturally more sexual? And it almost feels like I'm denying my nature to forego this. And that comes from the kind of not recognizing that, you know, you're not just male, you're man in the image of God. And testosterone-fueled drive can just as easily power self-sacrifice as sexual gratification. And that comes from being not just male, but man. Your gender, bearing the image of God, makes you more than just a sexual engine. And even though we're told otherwise today, we're never at the mercy of our biology or our neurology to act immorally.
We'll talk more about, you know, the whole area of denying our nature, because that's sort of at the heart of what's often going on in the world of gender confusion. We're talking about a new book out called Engendered, God's Gift of Gender Difference in Relationship. It's written by Sam Andreatis, who's a senior pastor of Faith Reformed Presbyterian Church in Quarryville, Pennsylvania. He has written this wonderful new resource, which received the World Book of the Year Award here not so long ago. And we've got some copies to give away. We're going to talk about, you know, same-sex attraction, about, you know, the idea about our nature. Are we born that way? We'll get into, you know, same-sex marriage. We'll talk about marriage in general. Can an egalitarian marriage work? You know, does someone have to be the head? You know, what about that dreaded word submission? All those things coming up in our conversation today. You're welcome to join us. At least sign up for a copy of the book. We'll give those away here at the end of the hour. It's 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Or if it's more convenient to drop us a note, you can do that by going to myfaithradio.com. Then click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link right there, and you can send that to the studio. And we'll talk more in a moment with Sam and Andreatis. The topic we're talking about today is gender difference in relationship. It's a gift of God. The book you're referencing is called Engendered, written by Pastor Sam Andreatis, and he is also founder of Higher Ground. It's a New York City ministry of Christian discipleship serving those of unwanted same-sex attractions. He wrote his dissertation on gender distinction in marriage, and he says that gender, rightly understood, is a tool for intimacy. The more distinction is embraced, the closer a man and a woman become. Now, Sam, we should address the world in which we live, because I think the phrase that gets bandied around is social construct. This is just a social construct that, you know, these were, you know, norms years ago, not anymore. So how can a believer respond maybe when that argument's raised?
That's a great question. I think that believers should first listen to their friends' concerns, and in many cases can agree with them. So if a lot of times what drives people to reach that conclusion, well, gender is just a social construct, is that they look at things that are typically used to define gender, and they say, you know, this can't be it. You know, it can't be, you know, what makes a man is that, you know, he likes to go to the hardware store while a woman likes to go to romantic comedies. And then people say that's not it. And so you can agree with people when they say, well, gender is not this. Being a man, what makes a real man is not this. Being a real woman is not this. And to break out of those kind of categories is good. But because Genesis 1 really is true, if you have someone who you're speaking with who believes that gender is a social construct, you should realize that you're still talking with someone who is really created masculine or feminine in God's image. And so you can count on people's hearts yearning for that. So I would recommend trying to create a vision for what is actually so. Because deep down, a woman really does yearn to be a woman. A man really does want to be a man. In fact, you know, you mentioned the ministry Higher Ground, where we work with guys, many guys who experience same-sex attraction, and they find a conflict with that and trying to follow Christ. And what we found in working with them is that most of them, not all the time, but most of the time, that is really at the heart of homosexuality, is that we all start in the same place when we're growing up. We all desire to be what we are. And as men, we want to be men, and we're not sure that we're men. And there's a developmental process where we come to know that we're men. And but in some people, that doesn't happen, and for various reasons, it doesn't work right. And so at a certain point, that desire to be a man is sexualized and becomes a desire for a man. And we found many, many times that's what these guys tell us when we talk with them is what's at the heart of it. So that's true of all of us. So I would try to bring that desire out by asking your friend, wouldn't you really love to enjoy being a man? Or wouldn't you love to wake up in the morning and really, really, really enjoy being a woman? And you can't do that if gender is a social construct. You can just sort of tolerate what other people think of you. And I find that many people respond to that invitation to think more about it. Unless, you know, they've just been so, you know, they've been abused in the past and they hate what they are, and their gender has just been, you know, left in tatters, that people can respond to that kind of a reasoning and plea.
Well, say more about, you know, as you address in the book, Engendered, what does it mean to be a true man? What does it mean to be a true woman? And is it more about doing than being?
Yeah, I think that God builds on the platform of sexual difference, but the gender difference is really a call to godliness in a certain style. And I take the readers in the book through a long journey, and then we get to a place where we can give a definition. And I would say a real man, according to the Bible, is someone who consistently and with joy lays down his life for the close women in his life. He ties himself to their growth through taking charge for them, through securing them, and finding God's purpose in their relationship. Whereas a true woman is someone who can consistently and with joy advance the close men in her life. And she ties herself to their promotion through granting them authority, through giving them rest, and divinely empowering their mission together.
It brings us, I guess, to that. Well, maybe we'll back up a little bit, because you talk about how the Bible indicates men and women are equal partners, right, in bearing God's image. But it seems like maybe we sort of missed that.
Feel free to back up in this conversation.
Okay, sure.
There's a lot in there, and I hope that I'm being clear, because once you get into these topics, it can get complex.
Yeah. So, but let's go back and talk about what does it mean to be equal in bearing God's image. That, you know, it seems like what you've talked about, and what we maybe the church has gotten confused about, is that we think one is higher than the other.
Yes. Well, it's right there in the beginning, and in many different ways the Bible asserts it, that women and men are made equally in the image of God. They are equal partners in bringing forth his image. And that's from Genesis 1 all the way through the ways in which women's spirituality is shown to be equal to that of men's, and many different ways the Bible preaches women's equality. And the church misses it because, for the same reason the world often misses it, because of Genesis 3. When we departed from the tree of life, it all broke down. And Genesis 3 predicts the sad history of relationship breakdown. And God says that in the fall, men will wrongfully dominate women. The Hebrew word, the Hebrew verb there, where it says he shall rule over you, it can mean sinful domination, and I think it does there. Because that tendency is repeated in the New Testament in places like Colossians 3 and 1 Timothy 2. We see that it is men's tendency. In the same way that women will wrongfully seek to usurp authority from the man by defiance or manipulation. And that's repeated in New Testament places like 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14. So that's the tendency, is to not hold on to that that main principle of gender. And unfortunately, the church has not been immune to this sad history. And I think, actually, Neil, that the Holy Spirit is now allowing the controversies of our day to call the church to go back to the Scriptures and learn true gender righteousness in our relationships.
Which will probably require us to read with maybe new glasses or a new set of eyes, right, that we read passages that we think we're familiar with or discount, but we maybe have to read in a fresh new way.
Yes. And that's a good thing. So sometimes God brings about controversies and clashes with the culture to send the church back to the Scriptures and read with new eyes, not to surrender truth, but to find a deeper truth that's there.
All right. When we continue here, we're going to have a little break coming up, and then when we get back, we're going to talk a bit more about men, women, about gender difference, God's gift of gender difference in relationship. We'll talk about submission. We'll get to that. We want to talk about, marriage, same-sex marriage, hear more about that. And we're going to address the question, were you born that way? That's an issue that comes up as well. We'd love to have you join the conversation. If you have a question or something you've been wondering about, or at least to sign up for a copy of the book. We've got several copies to give away. The book is Engendered, God's Gift of Gender Difference in Relationship, written by Pastor Sam Andreatis. And he is also founder of Higher Ground. It's a ministry in New York City of Christian discipleship, serving those with unwanted same-sex attractions. Look forward to hearing more from you and from Sam in just a moment. Stay tuned. You can call us at 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. Or you can drop a note, go online at myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. Use the email link there for your question or comment. Stay tuned. Andreatis is my guest today, who's the senior pastor of Faith Reformed Presbyterian Church in Quarryville, Pennsylvania. Previously, he was pastor for more than 10 years in Greenwich Village, New York City, and founder of Higher Ground, a New York City ministry of Christian discipleship, serving those with unwanted same-sex attractions. He wrote his dissertation on gender distinction in marriage, and was in the middle of lots of conversation there while pastoring in New York. And so this is going to come out, be a great resource for individuals and the ministry leaders about God's gift of gender difference in relationship, because there's lots of confusion, lots of people who struggle with same-sex attraction but want to follow the Lord. So what does that look like? We're addressing it. It's the book is well-written, compassionate, and winsome, and we're honored to have Sam with us today. The book received the World Magazine Book of the Year Award here not too long ago. Sam, we've sort of touched around a little bit the idea about, understanding what it means to be a true woman, a true man, which brings us maybe to the word submission. Talk about what God's design for that is all about, and how we can maybe understand it in a fresh way.
Well, it's a dreaded word, isn't it, Neil?
Yes, seems like it, yes. Depending, I guess, who you are, maybe.
Right, right. But, yeah, it's a word especially today that's hard for people to say. And to explain it, I would first call us to realize that whenever God tells us not to do something or to forego something, it's to point us to or exalt or lift up something positive or something valuable, you see? So, Neil, when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, I'll ask you, what's he really doing?
He's encouraging faithfulness in marriage and relationship, right?
Right, right. He's lifting up marriage with that kind of negative prohibition there. Now, a little bit harder. When he says, thou shalt not steal, what's he valuing there, would you say?
Individual property, perhaps, or the property of others?
I would say you can't have stealing unless you have unless you're affirming personal property and people's personal properties. What God is really doing there is valuing, having us to value stewardship, that he gives things to different people, and people should own them and be responsible for them and with them, and we should delight in that and support people in what they own. Same thing. It's not really adultery that's the thing. It's marriage. He wants marriage to be holy, and that's why he says don't commit adultery. So these kinds of things are kind of throughout the scriptures. And now it's a little bit harder. But when God says to a wife, you shall not be in charge in your marriage, what's he doing there? I would say it's not because women can't lead or because they don't know how to make decisions or that there's any inherent benefit to just the submitting in and of itself. You got to ask, what's the wife doing that for? And the answer is her husband. She's giving a gift to him. And that's what submission is. It's giving a gift to your husband. And that's why, unlike the Quran, the Bible never tells a husband to make his wife submit. In the Bible, that surrender of prerogative is a gift from the wife to the husband she loves. So submission should be understood as a promotion, really, a promotion of the close man in your life. You're doing it to promote him. And it's an act, really. Submission or promotion is a feat of great strength. Women who do this well and their husbands know that it really takes a great strength to be doing this act. It's an act of meekness is really something that shows a great power and strength, because when you're doing it right, it's an active engagement with the one to whom you're submitting.
Maybe say a word then to men. What gift do they bring to the marriage, to the wife then?
Well, the corresponding asymmetry in their love of their wife is to be willing to take charge for her, take responsibility for her development and flourishing. And they need to realize that all human authority is limited. So the authority that the husband has is always limited, just like, for example, the authority that we give to the government in our lives. As Christians, according to Romans 13, we should be subject to the law of the state until the law tells us to disobey God. Then the authority ends. And so with a wife, you know, what she gives to her husband is as to God, also in this limited way, as Ephesians puts it.
So does an egalitarian marriage work?
I would say it can work. I would just say not as well. Okay. You know, just because of God's common grace, there are all sorts of relationships that people could be in that afford some benefits with them. People can have all sorts of arrangements that go against God's word, but the common grace of just being in a relationship can afford many benefits to them for that. But you can't get to where God wants you spiritually by resisting what God says. And the New Testament ascribes great potency to gender behavior. You just need to go read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. I mean, that's the quintessential marriage passage. It's where you go to say, well, what does the Bible teach about marriage? And it's the classic passage, certainly the longest passage we have. And when you read that, you realize why God commands gender distinction in our relationships. It's a passage, first of all, of profound gender asymmetry. It's where the dreaded submit word is used, and it's where Paul goes on, talks about husbands. This is what you're to be doing for your wife, is laying down your life and so forth. And it's really actually much more about the husband, what he needs to do than the wife. But it's clearly there's a big distinction being made. And at the same time, it's also the passage that gives the most sublime picture of intimacy, the nourishing, the cherishing, the coming to see your spouse as your own body. I mean, can you really get a more intimate picture than that? And so you have these two things in that passage, this gender asymmetry and intimacy. Why? Because the one leads to the other. And if you try to have a marriage without that, you don't get as far as God wants you to get.
Which I guess, you know, addresses maybe same-sex marriage. You said, you know, relationships can happen in any number of ways, but that doesn't make them as God designed or, you know, going to lead them to a positive place.
That's right. That's right. And in this higher ground ministry that you've mentioned, when we talk with guys, we talk about what makes a difference. And I did a research project a few years ago where I spoke to men who are happily married to Christian women now, but have had a history of gay relationships in their past. And so I thought this was a great opportunity to talk to them in depth, because these are people who can make the comparison for us. What difference gender does make in a close union, and what's the difference between what I call intergendered unions and monogendered unions? And what I heard from them is that the relationships that they had with men in the past, well, one put it this way: it was a reasonable facsimile, is what he called it, of what God really wanted for him in relationship. And there are certain benefits that he had in his relationship with another man, but that it did limit him, and the relationship was limited in where it could go. And he said, and all of them said really, that they couldn't have with a man what they came to have with these women in their lives.
Well, as you've suggested just from the ministry, it suggests that there's change. And when you're, you know, suggesting someone is not born a homosexual, that change is possible. You're definitely in the crosshairs of those activists that would say absolutely not. Is there a response we can use to even suggest that change is possible, and that how you were born does not necessarily determine your sexual preference?
Yes, that there's much to say that there really is a lot of kind of misinformation about that, just because of the political ends that activists want to achieve. It's not correct to say that someone is born gay. I mean, I like that song too, but it's not actually true. And you just need to go to the American Psychological Association website, and you can read there, right on their website. They say it is not known what causes homosexuality. The cause of homosexuality is not known. So if you don't know what causes, there's no way you could say that people are born with it. And in fact, you could say more. It's pretty clear from twin studies that you're not born with a sexual orientation. That is, you know, studies have been done on population registries, which list twins, and there have been well over half a dozen studies on identical twins. That's monozygotic twins. So these are people who are identical in their chromosomal makeup. And that these studies have found that, you know, if one of the twins turns out to have same-sex attraction, there's not a high degree of there's not a probability that the other one will. At most, you could say something like 35%. Whereas if you were born gay, then that number would have to be around 100%. So you can just look at the twin studies and know that it's not so. But it's understandable that people might think that, because to someone who experiences same-sex attraction, it's not something that they wake up and decide to have. It's something they find in themselves for different reasons. So it feels like it's something that's always been with them, and it could start very early on with a feeling like they don't fit in. They never felt like they were really accepted by other guys or their father figures in their lives. Different things, a whole different things can contribute to this. But you can feel like you are born that way, but it's not actually the case.
Which I guess one of the questions I wanted to talk to you about is maybe when you have opportunity to counsel those with same-sex attractions, is there something that you frequently kind of come back to, or what words are most well-received or encouraging?
I'd say the most frequent counsel to folks who struggle with same-sex attraction is that Jesus can make a way for you. And it's not the same way for every person, but people do need to know that it is possible to come to a place where you are aroused differently. Not saying that that's easy, and it's not always the experience of people, but the study that I did shows that under the right circumstances and the right environment, in some situations, people can come to actually have an intergendered marriage and be quite happy in that intergendered marriage. And that needs to be a message that's made available to people. Jesus has a way for us, as long as we commit to following him. He makes a way for us, whatever our temptations are.
That's the underlying theme running through the book, Engendered, God's Gift of Gender Difference in Relationship, that there is a way in which when we understand gender more effectively and more closely, the closer we can become as man and woman. And we're talking about today with Pastor Sam Andreatis, who is joining us today on Connecting Faith. We've got some copies of the book to give away. We're going to talk a little bit about bullying, a question about that coming up in a moment. And I also want to just say a word to singles as well, and what we might offer in terms of hope and encouragement today. Engendered is the name of the book. We've got some copies to give away at 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. And more in just a moment. About who we are as God's designed us, God's gift of gender difference in relationship. And when we understand and celebrate the God-given distinctions between man and woman, the closer man and woman can become. Thus, gender, rightly understood, is a tool for intimacy. That's kind of the premise of the book, Engendered, from Sam Andreatis, who is a senior pastor in Pennsylvania, and he served in the Greenwich Village, New York City, also founded ministry called Higher Ground. It's a ministry of Christian discipleship serving those with unwanted same-sex attractions. One of our callers had left a message for us, Sam, about the bullying. Said, you know, it might happen in school or even by a parent, how that affects a child's image of themselves in terms of their gender. For example, a parent always wanted a son, but as a daughter, the parent made some remarks to their child that the child now has identity struggles, or a child was teased by their friends or classmates for not sort of being or bearing the image that's affected their gender identity. Maybe say more about that.
Yes. That's an important question, an important issue to address, because both as parents and as the church, we need to be very clear about what God says about gender so we're not giving the wrong messages and not valuing people as they are. This is resulting in a lot of problems these days, including the current kind of movement of transgenderism. When a young person, a boy or a girl, you know, starts to be made to feel that because they don't do certain activities or they don't feel a certain way, that they really aren't who they are, and they aren't as God made them because they don't feel like a boy or they don't feel like a girl, or they want to, you know, hang around more with the other side. It's really a matter of very important for parents to be able to not freak out, but to calmly sit down with the child and explain that this is a moral issue, and that's something they need to learn, just as we learn to not lie, that we are, that if you're a boy, that you are a boy. Because I think parents can tell you that the clinical term is gender dysphoria, that confusion about gender in young children is not at all unusual. And these days it's going to increase because of the gender minimization project that's going on. But it's not at all uncommon anyway for a boy to think about wearing a girl's clothes and put that on as a child. And what you need to do as a parent, if you come into the bathroom and your son, your little boy, has put on girls' clothes, is not to immediately say, well, gosh, when do we start the hormone treatments, or when do we we've got a problem. It's to sit down and explain to him what a boy really is. It has to do with relationship first with other boys, and then also with close women in his life. So that the parents can be and the church should be the answer to the bullying that allows a child to escape this kind of confusion.
Did have another question anonymously asked if the church has developed more of a tolerance because of political correctness in our society today. You mentioned sort of this gender minimizing, you know, path that we seem to be on. And I know you do address how we, maybe how gender should inform the way we relate to each other in church. So maybe just say more about how we can lead, perhaps by example, in this way. And I'm wondering, even kind of from your pastorate, if there are ways that you approach and teach and maybe interact with the congregation differently as a result of what you learn.
Sure. That's kind of a broad directive there. It could go in different directions. But I would say that there obviously we're living in a world that is contradicting a lot of the things I'm saying that the Bible says, and I think that situation is given to us by God. It's ordained by God in the same way that sometimes God brings pressures on the Israelites in the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Judges. He doesn't drive all the opposing forces out of the land in order to test the people of God and to see where their hearts really are at. And that's what I think he's doing with the church today. He's bringing up some really controversial and contradicting elements. And he's really, by doing this, he's asking us as the church, where are you really? Are you following me or what? Where's your heart really? and this is a sticking point. And in fact, Paul says that it's necessary for these things, for heresies even, he uses the word, to come about in order to prove the true. So this is all very much what's happening in the culture, definitely a plan of God, and he's certainly in control of what's going on. And churches need to check whether they're being, whether they're assimilating and just kind of being politically correct, or are they standing for what's really true while listening to the legitimate concerns that the culture raises.
Maybe we've kind of lost the true joy of relationship, right? Everything's become sort of so sexualized right now that it's just it's only about the, I think somebody described it as pelvic issues. That's all that matters anymore, right? And we've missed out what true intimacy and relationship could look like.
Yes, unfortunately, it's very sad. Sex is a great gift. It's great, but the greater the gift, the more damage it can do when it's misused. And in this case, you know, taking sex out of the covenant of marriage, where God gives it, it does a lot of damage. I've pastored a lot of young people, and I've found that they're usually afflicted by one of the big three, either fornication, that is, you know, sexual activity outside of wedlock, or pornography, or monogendered, also known as same-sex relationships. And I call them the big three, the porn, forn, and the gender torn. And they're big difficulties and temptations for our young people today. So that's something where understanding what God says can really help us, understanding and being powered by the salvation that Christ brings us is really the answer to all of these ways in which we're asked to withstand temptation. And Christ really can bring us into healthy and wholesome relationships through these principles. Christ has made the way for us, so we can actually come to a place where we are both maintaining equality and the asymmetries in our families, in our marriage relationships, and in the church as well, because the church is the family of God.
So, yeah, we need not be alone. In fact, probably to be together in a committed relationship, to be in accountability, probably is important to work through any of these big three, right?
That's right. Absolutely.
Sam Andreatis has joined us today. He's a senior pastor of Faith Reformed Presbyterian Church in Quarryville, Pennsylvania, previously pastored in Greenwich Village, New York City, and founded Higher Ground. It's a ministry of Christian discipleship serving those with unwanted same-sex attractions. He's written this award-winning book called Engendered, God's Gift of Gender Difference in Relationship. It's from Weaver, a book company. And we thank you, Sam, for joining us today and giving us some insight. There's much more. The book is rich and full of some wonderful insights and Bible study. And I guess that would be the bottom line, right? If we get back into God's Word, we're going to learn and look in the fresh eyes. We'll see more about His design.
Amen, Neil.
Yeah. Sam Andreatis with us today. If you missed part of the conversation today or would like to maybe pass it on to a friend or just to have some conversation about it, you can always go to our website. We post our interviews online at the end of the show. It's myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page for the podcast archives. It's myfaithradio.com, and look forward to having you join us again tomorrow on Connecting Faith.